Good morning, ladies. How y'all doing? I had this idea last week as I was watching from the back. I kind of wanted to ask if we'd be allowed to remove like the back 20 rows, because I really, if I was mean, I would literally make you all scoot closer, because it makes me feel like we're not like we're in this together. But I'm Callie, and you guys, you made it through Valentine's Day. You did it. Who, raise your hand if you love Valentine's Day. I'm in that camp. I love it. For those who listen next week, there's literally no one raising their hand. Raise your hand if you hate Valentine's Day. Okay, more hate than not. This is why I love Valentine's Day. I looked at a picture of me last year on Valentine's Day. Red sweater, red nails with a party nail on the ring finger with a little bit of sparkle. I had red lipstick, and I was being ridiculous, but I was like, man, why do I love it? And it made me think, I love Valentine's Day because I was raised, Valentine's Day had nothing to do with romantic love in my family. So I was brought up thinking the purpose of Valentine's Day was to tell the people in your life that you love them. And since I actually had the opportunity to pretty much never have a romantic Valentine, I thought for a really long time, that's what Valentine's Day is. I did have, though, that I want to share with you. I had one, count them, one romantic Valentine up until I married my husband. His name was Adrian Martinez. We met for 30 minutes one magical night in a bowling alley. I was in sixth grade, so my mom probably dropped me off. And we talked, and there was fire, and I'm really attracted to men with dark skin. My husband, I mean, I love him, but I like a lot darker, like, too. But he was really, really handsome. And we talked for 30 minutes, and our whirlwind of a romantic relationship consisted of, talking for 30 minutes, totally falling in love, exchanging numbers, and then we had several phone conversations. And then we used what's called America Online Messenger. Y'all remember that? And the totality of our relationship was this, like, I mean, we probably said I love you over 1,000 times. It's like one of the biggest regrets of my life. Like, our relationship existed of me going, I love you. We're in a fight. And I love you. And we're in a fight. Like, that was, you know, sixth grade hormonal. But that kind of love that we thought we had for each other, which we didn't even, was from the Eros love, okay? So that romantic kind of physical attraction version of love. And that's not the type of love we're talking about today. But I do think it's important because there's two other main types of love that Scripture talks about. One is philia, which is from phileo, where we get the city name of Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. So that's brotherly love. And then we've got agape love, which refers to selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. And so today, as we look at 1 Corinthians, we're going to be diving headlong into agape love, and it is beautiful. And so I want to read what a commentary writer, David Guzik, describes agape love this way. He says, it is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable and the unappealing. That's so good. It's a love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. I thought that was such a great example of this kind of love that is so important. It's so beautiful. It's so transcendent that without it, every good gift that we've been given is useless. And as I was thinking about the central truth for this week, I first wrote down, hey, we can have all things, but without love, all things are really nothing. So we can have all things, but without love, all things are really nothing. But I'm an Aggie, so I needed to like majorly simplify that because that was like too many words and I knew I was going to trip over them. So what I ended up doing is just gifts minus love equals nothing. So then you can just remember it. It's going to be much easier. So let's dive in. As we look at 1 Corinthians 13, let's read together verses 1-3, and we're going to learn how gifts minus love equal nothing. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So to start out, there's a reason why this amazing chapter is situated snugly between the chapters on either side of it. So chapter 12, Antoinette did an amazing job telling us last week, we have the spiritual gifts for the purpose of unity. And then chapter 14 dives headlong into prophecy and tongues. It's almost like, you know, there's a lot of really complex stuff in those chapters that is hard. And I feel like this chapter sits right in the middle. It's so purposeful in just almost giving us a time out to say, hey, check your heart for a second. Gifts are really important. But if you don't lay love like a blanket over them, they really mean nothing. And I feel like this chapter and this week is just a week for us to pause. And I note that because it's so important, because I don't know about you all, but I grew up where 1 Corinthians 13 made its appearance when you were being a jerk to your siblings or at a wedding ceremony. So it was always only, it was never in context of 12 and 14. It was always this standalone, like this is the love chapter. And I say that because when we study in context, what we find is this chapter really isn't this overarching definition of love, right? Because if it was, there are so many other gorgeous verses in scripture that we'd need to nod to. So it's not this holistic definition of love. And so if we remember our teaching from last week, we have to take this chapter in light of the last chapter. The Corinthians were putting their gifts up on a pedestal where they didn't belong. So Paul's using figurative language called hyperbole to show them that he's making a point that gifts minus love equal nothing. So what I mean by hyperbole is when he's saying, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have all the wisdom and all the knowledge and all the mysteries, well, that's not really possible, right? So he's using the hyperbole to say, this is not really, no one can really do this. And so what he's looking at as we look at verses 1-3 is five elements of giftedness that are previously discussed in chapter 12. He looks at beautiful language and tongues, prophetic knowledge and understanding, faith, generosity, and sacrifice. And so let's take each one at a time. Each one the Corinthians were doing, but doing in the wrong way and for the wrong motive. And so remember what Antoinette said about unique in design, united in purpose. The Corinthians had forgotten that each part of the body is significant, each gift is significant, but that each gift is worthless without love. And so it's so easy for me to judge the Corinthians, but how often do we see the very same things today where I think of, okay, tongues of men and angels. How many people do you know that have had beautiful speech, really, really whimsical, really persuasive, but then you're really mad you bought what they told you to buy? You know, like, or how often, even in Christian circle, has someone preached beautiful, glorious words to you, but then when you met them later, they didn't act like the words that they preached? Or if I have prophetic powers in verse 1 and understand all mysteries and knowledge, we've all known people who've had knowledge and discernment, but not love. And over the years, we have seen mega pastors who have influenced tens upon thousands of people fall because while they may be preaching something from the pulpit, they're not living what they're preaching out in their life. And I almost said something inappropriate. We can call that out really quickly. You know what I mean? That detector in us can go, I'm not going to follow that. And so if we don't lay love over our gifts, we're not going to want to follow the people in our lives that are displaying those gifts. Or you can take me, even. I'm sitting up here. You can go, oh, she's like so relatable and likable. She shares her mess. You know, she shares her mess with us. And I find that really relatable. But if I'm like pummeling you out to get to the snacks first after we leave here, it's like a total juxtaposition. You're not going to want to listen to what I say up here if I'm not nice to you out there, right? I think we all do that. Gifts without love fall short. Y'all, I've seen this when it says, if I have all faith as to remove mountains. How many times have we had someone be sick? And I'm not doubting the heart with which this is said, but I have people literally tell my friends, hey, he's going to be healed. He's going to be healed. I have faith that he's going to be healed and he's going to do amazing things for God. Do you want to know what? What happens if he's not healed? What happens if he's not healed? Now I'm questioning my faith. And so again, not distrusting the heart with which it's said, but we need to be careful with that language, right? If I give away all I have, if I'm generous, how many people do we know who are generous, but it's not covered in love? There's entire foundations set up in the name of Christ, but the way the foundations are run are not done in love. And then finally, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So he's been talking about gifts, but we can take this to a much wider application. This part isn't just about gifts. And I think this one's probably the hardest one for me to swallow. The idea that I could give everything away to Christ, I could even be a martyr for Christ and have not love and have it gain me nothing. That is big. And it makes me think about Matthew 19, you know, where he talks about the young ruler, the rich young ruler. And Christ, he's like, what must I do? And he's like, follow all the commandments. He says, great, done that. What else? And he goes, if you really want to please me, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walks away sad because he's like, I'm not willing to do that. And so the thought process for me, what if he had been willing to do that, but it was with a heart that was full of bitterness and resentment? This scripture is telling us that it would have been for naught and he would have gained nothing from it. That's big. And so without love, we have nothing. Without love, we have nothing. All we're doing without love is we're just constantly one-upping each other. Like the Kristen Wiig character on Saturday Night Live, if y'all have ever seen the one-upper, she's my favorite character, y'all. She's the one that's like always curling her hair and someone's like, how are you? She's like, well, how are you? And how's your mom? And how's your aunt? And so, you know. And then there's the one that's my favorite that's they're at Thanksgiving and they're feeding a homeless shelter over Thanksgiving. And so the director of the shelter is welcoming people in, being like, thank you for coming. Happy Thanksgiving. She's like, happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and Happy Valentine's Day. So. And then someone puts on an apron that's like, world's greatest cook. And she puts on an apron that's like, world's best and greatest and most awesome cook ever in the whole world. So. And then the last one is, you know, a girl's like, maybe I'll give you an extra helping of mashed potatoes. And she pulls out the spoon that's like this big. And she's like, corn for you. So, and it's like, it's funny and it's silly, but it's such a good picture to me of generosity without love. It doesn't matter. Or there's a, maybe even a better story. If there was a girl that I adored, I went to a summer camp when I was in kind of high school, college, and it was the first time in my life that I was really starting to explore some of the deeper theological questions that were really hard. You know, I'm not going to tell it to you because then you're going to spend time like thinking about it rather than listening to what I'm saying. So come ask me later. But I was in that point where I was like, okay, am I going to choose to believe in this theological doctrine that some people believe in, or am I not going to believe it? And I shared my place of vacillating back and forth with one of my friends. And instead of being loving, she was like, I mean, like, you know when someone starts to look at you and they immediately are looking at you like down, you know, like precious. She was like, you really can't read this scripture and this chapter and this chapter and this chapter and not believe in that. Okay, right? And I just remember sitting there. Now, I'm not bashing my friend. We've all been that girl, right? We've all been jerks and talked down our noses to people. But it was such a good example for me to go, okay, now I don't even really care to find out what that doctrine is. I just know I don't want anything to do with it because I don't like you. How many times have we heard of people who have not come to a loving and saving relationship with Christ for years because of how Christians represented themselves? It is no joke. Doing loving things without a loving heart is not going to bless people. They can see through you. They will not like you. They can see through and they will not like you. I took a poll and I asked several of my friends, hey, when have you felt the most loved in your life? And it's cool. Their answer centered around two main things. One was either people showed up in the midst of darkness and let them know they weren't alone, or when people met them with grace when they needed forgiveness. Those are the two main things. Do you know what no one said? No one said, man, when someone's just really walking in their gift and teaching really good, that's when I felt the most loved by the Lord. No one said that. And so without love, people don't care if we say we love them. We have to show them that we love them. So how are we doing? Are you relying on yourself or your gifts to please others or God? Are your gifts laced with love? Do they have that blanket of love over them? If not, I think it'd be a great thing to ask yourself during some of your quiet times with Jesus. Where in your life is love the driving force of what you do? Where are you just going through the motions? So now we talked about what we have without love. Let's start to talk a little bit about what love looks like. So the second section, verses 4-7, is what love is and is not. So Paul's describing to the Corinthians what love looks like. And in it, he's also able to show them, hey, by the way, this is not what you're looking like right now. And he's going to step outside his discussion about gifts and really settle into love for a minute. And so we're going to see him list off 15 descriptions on love. And the descriptions fit into three categories with kind of two big chunks. And so the first one is that love is enduring. It's not fragile. And y'all kind of did your chart and your homework on this, but we'll just go through them. It's patient. It bears all things. It believes all things. How are you doing at believing the best in people? That one can nip you in the butt fast. It hopes all things. It endures all things. The second major category, it's humble. It's not proud. It's not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude. Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. I wrote in my side, it's not easily peeved. If you haven't read the book Unoffendable by Brant Hansen, it is such a good book to read. Because I would have gone into my reading of Unoffendable, like going, I'm not easily offended. And then he's giving examples, and I'm like, I am easily offended. And so it'd be a great book to supplement this as a resource. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And then kind of a little mini category at the end is that it's pro-kindness and truth. So love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. And like we talked about earlier, rather than kind of overarchingly define love, defining love, 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul laying a grid of love over kind of the messed up Corinthian church. And he's seeing all these behaviors and saying, hey, your attitudes and behaviors are not how love acts or feels. And so we just go through them kind of one by one. We were laughing a little bit earlier with the leaders. Some people have a love affair with charts. Some people hate charts, kind of like Valentine's Day. And I'm sorry if you hate charts. I love them. Wait till the end. Take a picture. Don't worry about writing it down. But then verse 4 says love does not boast. The Corinthians were boasting, right? In chapter 3:21, he was saying, remember, well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. Well, I follow Paul. Paul's like, it doesn't matter who you follow. Don't boast in your leader. Boast in Christ. In verse 4, it says it is not arrogant. They were arrogant even when they were wrong. Remember back in chapter 5 and 1 and 2, they were committing grievous sexual sin, disgusting sexual sin in the eyes of the Lord, and they were not repentant about it. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Verse 7, instead of bearing with one another through conflict, they were taking each other to court. Remember in chapter 6? In verse 5, love does not insist on its own way. Okay, we got meat in chapter 8 where they're like, I mean, if meat makes you stumble, you need to deal with it because I like meat. So they were insisting on their own way. And then we had again in chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, where I'm just going to like, no, eat my whole meal before you even sit down. And then I also might be a little tipsy by the time you get there. That was what they were doing. And so he's saying, hey, love does not insist on its own way. Verse 5, love is not rude. I think back in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, where women were choosing not to wear their head coverings. That was disrespectful of church headship and leadership, which is rude. It does not envy, verse 4. We know that the Corinthians were envying each other's gifts in chapter 12. They were envious as they compared their spiritual gifts and thought that some were needed and others were not, which remember, whole body is important. You can't be without one part. Paul beautifully takes love and just applies it over the Corinthian situation. And I think as you look at this, if we're looking for the opposite of love in 1 Corinthians 13, the opposite of love in 13 is not hate. The opposite of love is pride and selfishness. The main category of what love is that love is not arrogant. It's being steady so much in God's love for us that we can live in humility with one another. And you know, just to take a second right here, we cannot live in humility with one another and we cannot have agape love living inside of us if we don't have a correct view of who God is and if we've not trusted who Christ is and what he's done for us. Without it, it's just this temporal feeling. But love is not a feeling. Love is an attitude of humility and an action to be lived out, not a feeling to be had. Love is an attitude of humility and an action to be lived out, not a feeling to be had. Do you know who did this really well? Jesus. I thought of a bunch of other examples, and then when I was running it by one of my friends, she was like, great examples. You know who else had great examples? Jesus. And I was like, he's better. Let's go with him. But I started looking around. I was like, oh, yeah, he wins in all this. Jesus, he was patient with his rulers and the Pharisees who were trying to come up against him and trying to destroy him. He was kind, not just to the men closest to him, but completely anti-culturally to the women, to the children. Matthew 19 says, let the children come to me and don't hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. He wasn't arrogant. He knelt down on the ground and washed his disciples' feet. And if you've given that a little picture in your mind for half a second of how disgusting that would have been, you know that Jesus is humble. He bears all things. Jesus took that quite literally when he bore all our sins on the cross, dying that death that we deserved, that we could never die, so he could raise up again and free us from the sting of death. Y'all, this is a God that displayed the enduring power of love to his people. What an example. Remember my friend who talked to me about that theological issue? I'd kind of just decided to quit studying it altogether. I was like, theology's for smart people. I'm an Aggie. I'm not going to do it. And then I met with a girl who had been my Bible study leader since I was in sixth grade. She walked with me from sixth grade to 12th grade. And I remember sitting there, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to tell her what I'm wrestling with. And she was like, hey, Callie, you want to know what? If you believe this side of that argument, here's some great scripture that people use as a reason they believe it. If you believe this side of that argument, here's some great scripture that people use. And you want to know what? Godly, godly men and women fall on this side, and godly, godly men and women fall on this side. She showed me how to search the scripture and admitted that for many things, this side of heaven, we won't know who's right and who's wrong on some of these issues. And so we study them, but we do it with humility, right? That showed love to me, and it was beautiful. And I just wonder, I ask myself all the time, is my life characterized by these concepts of love? How am I doing it, rooting out these areas of secret pride, confessing it, where someone would come to me and I'd kind of go, oh, you must not. Let me help you. I don't ever want to have that attitude, but I admit that sometimes I do. And I want to root out those areas because I want love to prevail, because Paul is about to say in this next section, that is the only thing that's going to endure. So let's move on to that final section, and I just titled it, All Things Pass Away, But Love Never Ends. We're going to look at verse 8 through 13. Paul shares here with the Corinthians in this section of the text about the unending, enduring characteristics of love as compared to the temporary nature of the supernatural gifts. So he uses three illustrations here to contrast kind of the here and now with what will be and what will always be. So let's read verse 8 through 10 together. It says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. That does not mean no one will have knowledge, just in case you're wondering, like, knowledge pass away? Because I grew up with an incorrect view of heaven that we were all going to sit around singing Kumbaya all the time. That's not what we do in heaven. It's much more exciting than that. But the supernatural gift of knowledge will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. This can be a confusing passage of scripture and kind of difficult to understand, so it's so worth it to ask your questions. Like I said earlier, do your own study, figure out what Paul means and why. Paul hints that these gifts developed here on earth are developed only so far, right? So even the person that you think is the most gifted, the most blessed, their gifts are only developed to this like small, finite point. Because it says in verse 9, we know in part. We prophesy in part. So our best knowledge, our greatest abilities are just like we are right now. Right now, we're in this narrow, temporary space when we compare it with eternity. Even our knowledge of God is narrow compared to what it one day will be. And Paul's not, he's not belittling the gifts of prophecy, supernatural knowledge, and tongues. He's just saying that these gifts will pass away. And when I think about it, that's not a bad thing. I kind of love that. You know, people used prophecy in the early church to speak forth a message from God. So it was a gift to the initial building up of the church, or telling God's people like Jonah, hey, repent or you're gonna die. You're running this way, you need to run this way. That was a gift to the building up of the church. We here at this church interpret scripture to mean that because today we have the revelation of God's word and God's spirit, that today prophecy is limited to proclaiming what's already been revealed in the word of God. And because of this, I think it's beautiful that you really can take that little Bible in your hand that some people in some countries aren't allowed to have, and it can answer your questions for the past, for the present, and for the future, because it is inspired by God himself. And that's pretty powerful. For tongues, like it mentions in your study, we believe the interpretation of Scripture is that those with the gift of tongues spoke a known language that was unlearned by the speaker, but known to the listener. So it was that ability to interpret or speak in an unlearned language. Now, I know with 35 churches represented here, some people are going to disagree with me, whether it's in belief or experience or both, maybe. And you want to know what? That is okay. Do you want to know one of the biggest things I'm trying to teach my kids? Because we've lost it in our culture. The ability to go, hey, I hear you. I see what you're saying and I disagree. And then shake their ever-living hand and stay friends. Do you know what I mean? There is something that has happened in our culture today where if I disagree with you, I know I'm supposed to hate you. And it's a whole lot easier if I do it behind one of these with my thumbs than if I do it face to face. And so what I want for us is to, if you disagree, great. That's great. Let's talk about it. I mean, the Apostle Paul, and remember Mars Hill? Like the Apostle Paul and even some of the amazing philosophers of their day, they used to sit around Mars Hill all day long just fighting. And then they'd be like, great, you want to come over for dinner? We're going to come do it again the next day. That is a beautiful thing, and it is beneficial for both people. It transcends to things outside of Scripture too, right? It transcends to things like politics, hot button issues. Because I feel like sometimes on Christianity, we're either one or the other, we're either like, I'm going to punch you in the face with my beliefs. Or we're over here on the side like, oh, this is uncomfortable. Who wants a casserole? You know, like I'm going to stay over here because this is uncomfy. We get to live in the middle. Let's live in the middle where we're not afraid to talk about it. We can even talk about what bad TV shows you want to watch. I'm going to roll my mom out here, but she watches this show called Wind Calls the Heart. What, y'all? I might break my rule that I just talked about. I mean, I sat down, granted, half an episode and was like, like, I mean, if there's ever like a beautiful compilation of what Hallmark is, it's that show. So we can disagree on what shows we don't like. That's okay. And we can do it with respect. But one thing, she's pleading her case down here. One thing that we can all agree on is that love trumps all of those things. And that's not just a kitschy Christian thing to say where we're like, oh, you know, like all you need is love. Like love is an informed, decisive, sacrificial act. And it trumps every single thing that we disagree on. So whatever you believe about these gifts, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, just a reminder, we won't need them in heaven. Prophecy, oracles of what God's going to do or a spoken word from God, guess what? You can be sitting next to him. You won't need it. For tongues, if we believe that it's this unlearned language, guess what? We're all going to understand each other in heaven. We're not going to need it. Isn't that great? Last one is a rotten egg. I'm not kidding. Sometimes, some days, I'm just like, woo, come Lord Jesus, please. Because that just sounds so much better than it does here. The reason tongues, prophecy, all of these gifts existed was for the building up of the church. The reason spiritual gifts exist is for the building up of the church. How are we doing, church? Let's also remember that we have spiritual gifts because we're made to look like Christ and display Christ to the world. That's the whole reason we have spiritual gifts. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. So I don't want us to spend so much time discussing differences in interpretation because I think we can miss that. But I do think acknowledging, hey, things like prophecy and tongues, we won't need to do in heaven. But another thing we can agree on is, do you know that there's one thing that you absolutely cannot do in heaven? Does anybody know? What's the one thing you for sure can't do in heaven? Huh? Sin, that's for sure one. Witness, someone said it. You can't preach the gospel in heaven. That is one thing you for sure cannot do in heaven. So with a life laced with love, you know what we do? We can preach the gospel knowing that our time to do that is limited. Now we see in part, but when heaven comes, we'll see in full. I think about the progression of our understanding of God kind of as it's played out in Scripture, that now we'll see in part, then we'll see in whole. Now we see in a mirror dimly, soon we'll see face to face. I kind of see it as like you've got Moses. Old Testament, you had Moses on Mount Sinai. God, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then show me your glory. And so he's like, Moses, hide in the cleft of a rock. And I'm going to veil your face and I'm going to pass by and I'm only going to show you the backside of my glory. Y'all, do you know what happened? When he came down from Mount Sinai, his face was glowing. The Bible says his face was radiant, and his people were scared to even come up to him. That was the Old Testament. Then you flash forward to the New Testament. Christ's sacrifice has torn the veil. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." We get to reflect God's glory in radiance the same way that Moses did, but it's with our faces unveiled. Can you imagine? How stinking cool is that? How many people do you know? Every time someone uses their gifts in a loving way, they're displaying the glory of God. We talked about in our small group last week, it's like, hey, how do I know if this is a spiritual gift? And someone really beautifully said, because when you use it and you're done, you're not exhausted. You're like alive in every sense of the word. That's how you know what your spiritual gift is. And then you take it one more degree to the future of heaven in verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but someday we'll see face to face." Y'all, one day we will get to display God's glory to the fullest. One day we will understand God to the utmost of what we are possible of understanding. If that doesn't fire you up, go watch Wind Calls the Heart. I don't even know how to help you. Because it is so exciting to me. And it reminds me that only what's done in love will last. Only what's done in love will last. Just in closing, my amazing papa died on Christmas Eve morning of this year. And when I think about him, that's the last picture of when we were at Thanksgiving and he's with all his great grandkids. And when I think about him, I get really sad. But if I think longer, I get really happy and I get kind of jealous. And at some point as he was nearing kind of the twilight months of his life, I remember him saying to my mom at one point, "You know, there are times when I get scared about the idea of dying." And the way he talked was so funny. He goes, "Sometimes I get scared of dying, but then I say to myself, I say, self, so you die. The next thing I'm going to say is, hello, Lord." That's a man that knew where he was going and how much we can rest in that. And I am convinced that he is there now in heaven in the presence of Jesus, seeing Jesus face to face, no longer encumbered by the sin of this world, no longer encumbered by his ailing physical body. He is looking at Jesus face to face. And I know, you want to know what he would tell you if you were here today? What my papa would tell you? My papa would say, "Hey, if you're living for the here and now, the things will fade away." This is what he'd say. He'd say, "Just cool it." Because that's how he talked to me. He'd say, "Cal, you living for the here and now? Cool it. Because I want us to be striving in love, not striving for the things that'll pass away." And also, I just want us to remember how we were wooed to Christ. Remember how you came into the fellowship of these believers. Was it through whimsical, beautiful language? No. Was it through arguing? Did someone go, "Oh, they just argued me out into a corner and I finally thought, well, I give up. I'll trust Christ." Or was it through the beautiful and overflowing outpouring of love that another believer showed to you when you needed it the most? Love is powerful, y'all. The Corinthians took so much interest in the things that would pass away. So my prayer for us is that our sign of spiritual maturity would not be in how gifted you are, but in how occupied you are with the things that are eternal, that will not pass away. Because gifts minus love equal nothing. Okay, let's run for it together. Let me pray. Jesus, we love you so much. We have one life to live, and the things that are not lived for you, God, they're gonna pass away. So we just lay those things down at your altar. This morning we lay our hearts down, and we lay the situations that feel impossible to love, we lay those down, God, because perfect love casts out fear. And so would you just live love in us today, God? We're so grateful for you, and we're so grateful for this time together. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great time at small groups.